The reading is not quite as advertised. It is Isaiah chapter 60, but it's verses 1 to 3 and verses 13 to 22. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I am the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly.
Open in front of you, as we're going to be looking at it in a moment. Thank you, Andy, for mentioning Nick and Harriet. We fly first thing tomorrow to go and see them for a couple of weeks. And in a sense, you being all here today, we're going to West Africa, to the Gambia, where our daughter and son-in-law are working in a little small Bible teaching school, Servants of the Word. And I think there are some Nigerians there. I'm going to find out. I'll come back with news. But from all over West Africa. And singing today, if you've not been to Africa, that just has no comparison to what it's really like. And next Sunday, I'm sure I'll be with Nick and Harriet in their local church, in their village, and I'll be thinking of you as where they do be praying for us. I want you to imagine the scene. It's a teenager's bedroom. It's Saturday morning, and it's 10 o'clock. There is deep darkness in that bedroom. The curtains are drawn. And a parent arrives and pulls back the curtains and sunlight floods in. Rise and shine, they say cheerily, which is the last thing you want to hear if you're that teenager. All you want to do is pull the duvet over your head, hide from the light and return to the darkness. Many of us are familiar with that cry, rise and shine. And actually there are some Christian songs which I won't attempt to sing, which have that theme and words. It's the way that Isaiah 60 starts. This isn't addressed to a teenager, it's addressed to the people of God. They are to rise and shine because the Lord God in all his glory is shining on them. It's a vision of the prophet Isaiah, of the Lord himself rising over Zion like the sun, filling the whole world with his glory. So it becomes a magnet drawing all nations on earth towards it. But let's just get our bearings. When is this talking about? Past, present, or future? And to help us, I want you to imagine a different scene. You're on top of a mountain and you're looking out. And as you look out, you see stretching in the distance, ridge upon ridge. The first ridge, close by, you can see fine detail. You can see individual trees and buildings. In the mid-distance ridge, you see fewer features, maybe, I don't know, a wood or a waterfall. And then you lift your eyes to the distant horizon. You see a hazy ridge, and all you see is the outline. No features. Well, here in Isaiah, you get all these different views through the different sections of the book. And in the opening chapters, you've got Isaiah prophesying to God's people in his own time. That's the 8th century BC. In the mid-distance, in chapters 40 to 55, he's looking ahead a couple of centuries, prophesying into a situation when God's people will have returned from exile. And then in the far distance, Isaiah is prophesying a distant future day when God will have triumphed. He'll have defeated his enemy, he'll have saved his people for himself, and all the world will see that he is Lord. And that is where we are today. This future day, a vision of what is yet to come. And it had present implications for the people of Isaiah, just as much as it does for us. Think for a moment what you're looking forward to. Maybe, for example, a summer holiday. As you look forward, there are present implications. There is the need to prepare so that you don't miss out. So in other words, bookings need to be made to secure that holiday, deposits paid. And we live today in the light of what is to come. And we're going to find this is just as true for followers of Jesus. God's people are to live in the light of what God has done and will yet do. And here we have a glorious vision of the future that impacts and instructs us today. Look with me again at Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. First thing to notice is this: God will transform his people. God will transform his people. I woke in the night a couple of times last week because there was so much light in the bedroom. I thought it must be time to get up, but it was actually the middle of the night. The reason for the light was the brightness of the moon. It was brilliant, and you couldn't help but look at it. It seemed to be radiating light, lighting up everything in the garden and in the bedroom. And yet it was only reflected light. The moon is not the source of light. What I was seeing was the light reflected from the sun in the moon. How much more brilliant then is the origin and source of light, the sun, which is far too bright for any of us to look at? Well, the picture of Isaiah is the light of God's glory, as of the sun, illuminating everything, particularly God's people. As it says in verse 3, nations will come to your light. That is the light of the people of God reflecting the light of God himself, as the moon reflects the light of the sun. And this is in stark contrast. It's set against the darkness of verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. It's echoes of the darkness that we find at the opening of the Bible in God's account of creation, the darkness that covers the whole earth. But here he's speaking about spiritual darkness, the darkness of moral evil and spiritual blindness. In the New Testament, the Apostle John says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is our natural condition. Like the teenager on a Saturday morning, we hide from the light. We fear the light because it exposes. It shows up what we're like. We don't want all the attitudes of our hearts revealed because it will show us in true colors what we're really like. Our pride and greed and selfishness and evil, in short, our sin. But God is in the business of transforming a people who will reflect his light and glory. And he does this through the great work of the suffering servant who we saw earlier in Isaiah. He would bear the sins of many, take the punishment due to them, and so bring forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration with God. And we know this suffering servant as Jesus. He says of himself, "I am the light of the world." As God, he is the source of light, infinite goodness, faithfulness, and love. And astonishingly, wonderfully, he doesn't keep this to himself. He shines the light into our hearts and brings us into the light. In other words, a relationship with him. And then he says to those who follow him, "You are the light of the world." So we already see partial fulfillment of this prophecy now. Light has dawned. And we know that when we see the dawn, we know that the day is coming. Light precedes the dawn. The first light will become the full light of day. And that's what he sees here. Nations will come to your light. And for now, whenever Jesus shines into people's lives and they respond in repentance and faith, then he begins a transformation. People move from living without God to living under God, his grace working out in daily life. And as Jesus puts it, he says, "Let your light shine before others." And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, he goes on to say that they may see your good deeds. In other words, loving your neighbor. A while ago, I asked someone what had brought them to church, and their reply was, "Christians I've met." They'd not experienced, they said, such kindness and thoughtfulness and practical care and help at a time of need. That was attractive and drew them to the light to hear what God had to say. God will transform his people such that we will be like him, spotless, without blemish, darkness gone. But that is to come fully. Now we already see that in part as God begins to transform his people. So to us who follow Jesus, rise and shine. Let your light shine. Let's not slumber or sleep, but live in the light of what God has done and will yet do. Secondly, God will gather his people. God will gather his people. If you look down at verses 4-9, we didn't read these. We have a picture of celebration and praise, watching as wonder as people come, drawn to the light, to the Lord's people, reflecting the light of the Lord himself. Have a look, verse 4, "Your sons and daughters come." 5, "The wealth on the seas, the riches of the nations." Verse 6, "All from Sheba." Verse 9, "Your children from afar." They will come. And as they come, what will they be doing? Verse 6, praising, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. He is the reason they're coming. They're coming to him to honor, verse 9, the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been to a football or rugby match. And in miniature, that gives you a glimpse of what this is talking about. From a long way off from the ground, you see people walking. It's unmistakable that something is happening. Sometimes singing, happy at the prospect, full of expectation of what they're about to see. People from all walks of life, united by their team, gathering to see them. And as they draw near, they see the lights of the stadium. And they begin to hear singing from inside. And your pace quickens and your anticipation rises. You'll soon be there. Verse 5, "Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy." This is what God will do. He will gather his people, kings and nations, the rulers and the ruled will be drawn. So just think what this vision would have done to a people who were going to experience the horrors of exile and deportation, scattered. One day returning to find the temple, the very dwelling of place of God, destroyed. The glory days gone. But, says Isaiah, those days will be reversed. No longer scattered and dispersed, God's people will be gathered. They will come and bow before you. Golden incense, golden frankincense laid by kings. It's an anticipation, isn't it, of what happens to the baby Jesus. And again, we see this gathering in miniature, prefigured here today and in churches around the world, gathering people from every corner of the earth, every tongue and race and nation drawn to Jesus. I have met today people from Kenya, a lady who's going back to the Philippines tonight. I don't know the countries you come from. Some from Nigeria, I know that. Cameroon. I mean, in miniature, we see, and Scotland, and Wales, and Ireland. And all places all over the world, gathering together, drawn together by God. That is why we have come. We have come because of him. And here in church, we get a little picture of that. He will draw people to himself. So lift your eyes and look about you. God will gather his people. Thirdly, God will humble his enemies. God will humble his enemies. Now we're looking clearly in verses 10 to 14 at this far horizon, a great reversal. Those who destroyed you, verse 10, they will actually be building your walls. Those kings who took you captive from now will serve you. They will be led in triumphal procession as you would captives. Verse 14, your oppressors will bow before you and finally acknowledge you and give you glory, calling you the Holy One of Israel. It is a picture of total victory. Nations will either gladly serve God or be humbled as his enemies. And this is right and just. The outcome of God's purposes, for he made them and gave them life. God is at the center of the universe. Resist him, fail to trust him, and we'll only have ourselves to blame. All will serve him. Now imagine what this must have sounded like, again, far from their current experience. For them, they were despised, they'd be taken into exile, they were oppressed, far away from their God's dwelling place in the temple. Hundreds of years later, think of Jesus mocked and beaten and unjustly tried and surrounded by hostile enemies who put him to death. Yet these very enemies, Isaiah 60 tells us, will one day bow before Jesus. He will humble his enemies. Imagine what this sounds like if you are in Syria or Sri Lanka today or in Nigeria. Let me give you a couple of examples from a recent prayer letter from Barnabas. A Syrian church minister and his father were shot dead in November by unknown motorcyclists as they drove to Al-Zor. They'd been traveling regularly to help restore war-damaged Christian shops and homes. A few hours later, three bombs went off near a Christian school. At least five people were killed and 26 injured. Or how about this for worshippers in Sri Lanka? Just imagine your journey coming to church this morning. Hear what their journey was like. Six Christians on their way to church in September were beaten with sticks, leaving five of them needing hospital treatment and life-threatening injuries. Dark times. A lot of persecution, but says Isaiah, don't give up on God. Hear this promise. Your oppressors, verse 14, all who despise you will bow at your feet. I wonder what about your experience? Do you have family or friends who despise you for your faith in Jesus, who make fun of you, who marginalize you at work? Then hear the promise of Isaiah 60. And not only hear, but trust his promise. Live in the light of what God will do. He will humble his enemies. And then finally, God will prosper his people. God will prosper his people. Verse 15, although you have been forsaken and hated with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. I mean, what a turnaround. Isaiah is prophesying that it will not be as it is now for God's people. You will prosper. Cast your eye down, verses 15 to 22. It's all future promise, promise of what is to become of the people of God. Verse 18, no more violence, ruin and destruction. Verse 17, the good will get better, bronze to gold, iron to silver. And peace and well-being, no more hostility, no more suffering or sorrow, replaced instead with praise. In summary, verse 21, then all your people will be righteous for the display of my splendor. God shows his glory when he makes sinful people righteous. What a day that will be, because now we are declared righteous through faith in Jesus. That's our standing before God. But sin's presence remains. Our attitudes and actions are far from righteous. Yet one day sin's presence will be no more, because God will remove it. We cannot, but God can and will. God will be center stage, and all the world will know and see unmistakably, unmissably, radiant in glory, Jesus on the throne. And if we know this Lord God as our Savior and Redeemer, then we will be with him, seeing his glory, receiving his glory, reflecting and displaying his glory. This is where we're heading. And that day is coming when all God's purposes for the world are fulfilled, when Jesus returns in glory. This is our future if we're trusting in him. It's fascinating if you go to the penultimate page of the Bible, Revelation 21, the Apostle John picks up exactly this language. Let me read it to you. He looks and he sees in verse 23 of Revelation 21, the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, that is Jesus, the slain Lamb standing, the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. I wonder how we read this. It sounds fantastical, so far beyond our imagination. The glory of God, Jesus the Lamb on the throne, the suffering servant, our Savior and Lord, illuminating everything, no more darkness, evil no more, suffering and sorrow gone. It should give us great hope for the future, sure hope, though that may be beyond our grasp, a certain hope. For see how Isaiah 60 finishes. He says, I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. So to conclude, the end is not yet. It will come in its time. That future day impacts and instructs us today. So we need to be ready for it, because he says it'll come swiftly. If you know something's coming swiftly, you need to get ready. What will this mean for you and me today and tomorrow? Well, Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for your light has come. We are to live in the light of what God has done and will do. And what does this look like? Well, the Apostle Peter puts it like this in his second letter. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So rise and shine. Live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this majestic, glorious picture of that future day, the day that we're all heading towards. We pray that if we do not yet know this Lord, this Jesus, that we might have our eyes opened today, that we might be drawn to him, so that we might be part of that great gathering of his people, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And we pray for us, trusting in Jesus, that we will be those who will reflect the light of God's goodness and kindness today. Reflect the light of Jesus, that we might be lights in the world, doing the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So, Lord, help us to be thrilled, to go away encouraged, to see you more clearly as we read these words. May they make a deep impression upon us and change us this week more and more into the likeness of Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen.